call to worship this morning is given to us from Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. O people of God, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is great power to redeem. And let me add my welcome as well. We're glad that you have chosen this morning to come and worship with us here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church here in Toronto, whether you're in the sanctuary or whether you're in our online audience. Welcome to each one of you. We have a special welcome this morning to our guest preacher, the Reverend Brenda Cronemeyer Hyink, I'll get it right. And she is the U of T campus minister, and we're very glad to have her preaching for us this morning at the right time. Will you please stand and worship?
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your Jesus charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. To God all glory, praise and love be now and ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
If you had 1,000 tongues, what would you praise God for? His morning by morning mercy, pardon for sin, a peace that endures?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou shalt ever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Please be seated. Dr. Cornelius Plantinga Jr., in his book, Beyond Doubt, gives us a strong picture for why few really want to confess sin. He says, we'd rather skip it or make it short instead of giving a full account. The reason? Sin is like garbage. Not nice to have to deal with. But confessing sin is like taking out the garbage. It's a thing we need to do regularly, and it's a healthy thing to do. Let's get rid of the garbage this morning as we confess our sins to God and each other. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. Turn our eyes toward your presence, your action within us and around us. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Turn our hearts toward love for others. Turn our hands more and more to welcome the stranger we know nothing about, except as someone you welcome and call us to as well. Forgive us for walking away from the one in need. We take refuge in your promise to remove our sin and our condemnation. We take refuge in your assurance of pardon, and we take refuge in your gift of new obedience, which by faith is pleasing to you. Amen. Let's listen to our scripture from Lamentations 3, verse 1 through 3, and then 21 through 26. The prophet Jeremiah recognized God's anger over sin, but he also never stopped trusting that God's love was an unstoppable love. He said, I am one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again, all day long. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Please stand and let's sing a prayer together, asking for God to show mercy and make our spirits right and true. God, be merciful to me on your your grace I rest my plea. My transgressions I confess. Grief and guilt my soul oppress. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. In your presence let me stay. By your spirit show the way. Your salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. So shall sinners be restored and return to you their Lord. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing your love. Touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise accord. Hear the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. By the grace of the Holy One, we are forgiven. By his holy power, we are being transformed. We are set free to go out into the world and be loving, gracious, hopeful, and holy people of God. Alleluia. Amen. Please be seated. It's our pleasure this morning to have Reverend Brenda Kronemeyer-Hayink to preach to us this morning. And before she does that, let's read from the scriptures. We're going to be reading from the first book of Peter, chapter 1, the entire chapter. If you're using the Black Pew Bibles, it's on page 987. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now, for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in peace and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It is revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious love of Christ, like that lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised you from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply, from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you for having me. Thank you, too, for muddling through my name. My apologies. I always feel bad for making people say that. It is a joy to be here with you. I brought with me a sermon example. So I have here a plate, and it says, "Be holy because I am holy." My husband and I actually don't have it hanging at home, partly because we have a lot of artwork already, but partly also because the words make me a little bit uncomfortable. I keep the plate because it was a present from my time when I was teaching at a Christian boarding school in Ukraine. And it is a reminder to me of the dedication of those who led the school. They lived holy lives, and they wanted the students with them to live as holy as possible. Yet, as well-meaning as those leaders were, the students chafed under the discipline. If Christianity is only about rules and being good, why would they want to join? Where's the joy? Where's the grace? What happens if you ask too many questions or love the wrong kind of person? Many of those who've grown up in conservative Christian circles, such as the students I worked with at the boarding school and many of the students I work with now, many of these people have experienced Christianity as primarily being about rules. Do the right things. To work hard on what verses 13 and 14 in our text say. Discipline yourself. Do not be conformed to your old desires. Prepare your mind for action. Be holy. These words don't sound hopeful or even loving. Instead, they sound like things you do to prepare for a fight. And many Christians see Christianity as a battle to believe the right things, to do the right things, and to make sure that everybody else also does those right things. And some may feel that they can win that fight. Too often, this fight leads to despair at our own failures a distortion of who God is, and too many people being hurt. In my campus ministry work, we have tried to be a welcoming community for those who have been hurt, to provide a safe first place to express doubt, to express frustration at how Christians have become more well-known for their rules than for their love, and to lament how Christians are too often known for their passion for judgment instead of justice. Being a welcoming space, put that down. Being a welcoming space for people who have been hurt is something that we as a campus ministry do with the help of the wider church, which includes you here at Fellowship. And I've come to know several people in this congregation, and I have seen in them a deep love for God and a love for others. I have seen in them a commitment to live in a way that honors God, to live in a way that is holy and loves justice. In fact, I think most of us want to live out the words of the text, to do our best to be holy, to follow God faithfully. Yet how do these words, this command, you shall be holy, how does it not become an impossible standard that none of us can follow and will only hurt people, including ourselves? And being holy feels even more impossible in this season. Winter in itself can be overwhelming, and there's still a pandemic. It's hard to connect to each other, not just physically because of social distancing, but also because society has become so polarized about vaccines and how to live in a way that is safe. We are exhausted from the changing regulations, from wondering if school will be at home or online, and from hearing news of sickness and rumors of war. In the middle of these challenges of life now, what does holiness look like? More so, how do we see the words in the text we read today as indeed being good news, as the last words of the text claim? Well, a number of years ago, I went to the Kelvin Symposium for Worship, and there was a black theologian named Dennis Edwards. And he's a black New Testament scholar, and he helped me understand these words in 1 Peter in a new way. And in fact, his words are actually still on the Kelvin Worship Symposium's website. So if you would like to go back and learn more about 1 Peter, you just need to kind of Google 1 Peter and Kelvin Symposium of Worship, and you'll find lots of information, not only from Dennis Edwards, but about the whole book itself. So if you would like to do that, I encourage you to do that. But for those of you who don't have time and energy to do that, I wanted to share with you a little bit about what I had learned from Dennis Edwards about this text. And he reminded me that 1 Peter is written to people in exile, people who are on the margins of society, people who know suffering. Edwards' experience as a black man helps him to understand the situation and beauty of this book in a way that I often miss because of my own privilege. In fact, a modern-day analogy that Dennis Edwards uses to help us understand the situation of those to whom the book of 1 Peter is written is that of driving while black. We have all heard the stories, even here in Canada, of how dangerous it can be for blacks and other racialized groups to be stopped by the police. The wisdom given to those who are stopped is to not argue for their innocence or speak out about how they're being mistreated. Instead, the advice given to them by the people who love them is to say, keep calm, be quiet, respond politely, and only when spoken to, and no unexpected movements. acting in such a way increases the odds that they will come home safe. When I just described this advice, this is not a description where people are flourishing. This is not how the situation ought to be. Instead, it gives advice to survive in the middle of a very difficult situation. And that's how we should read 1 Peter. This is advice to people about how to survive in a very difficult situation. I would think that the people who are barely surviving here in 1 Peter would not be interested that much in holiness. They wouldn't have energy for that. After all, they're just surviving. Don't the people here actually need hope more than holiness? And I acknowledge that our situation may be different than the people of this text, or even of Dennis Edwards' example of driving while black. And yet I can imagine that most of us are still more interested in hearing about hope than about holiness. And yet, the Bible talks a lot about God being holy. It's a dominant theme of the first books of the Bible. Multiple times in the book of Leviticus, we read specific commands about how to live and how to act in order to be holy. Yet, the way that holiness is spoken about in the first part of the Old Testament can make us uncomfortable. The rules for being holy can seem strange, such as the rules about sacrifices or about not eating certain animals, which are considered unclean. And on top of this, the rules around holiness are often connected to death. The holiness of God is so other, so powerful, and so essential to who God is that we read that if anyone approached the place where God was present, such as the Ark of the Covenant or the inner sanctuary of the temple, they would be struck down by God's power. The result of coming too close to God's holiness was death. And so the words, "Be holy, because I am holy," were more of a warning than a command. They were telling people, don't forget, God is holy. Remember and act accordingly. Because God is holy, you will need to follow these actions and make these sacrifices in order to become clean, so that it might be safe for you to come into God's holy presence. As we continue to read through the Bible, we are able to see that there are some changes in this teaching, from the first few books of the Bible. It's not that God becomes any less holy. Instead, the change is in how we humans, are allowed to approach God. In the Psalms, we hear the psalmist talking to God in a very intimate way, demanding God's help to intervene in their lives. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel actually sees God. And people are a bit astonished that he doesn't actually die, because no one can see God and live. And yet, we see that Ezekiel is allowed to come into God's presence. And as for the teachings about uncleanliness, that also shifts. We see also in the book of Ezekiel at some point in time that Ezekiel is invited to eat his food in an unclean manner. God is the one who is inviting Ezekiel to do that. And Ezekiel's like, no. I have never done anything unclean in my life. Ezekiel is so much more concerned about how clean or unclean he is than God is. And as we move into the New Testament, we see again the example of Peter himself in the book of Acts 10, where this sheet is drawn down from the sky and God invites him to eat these unclean animals. this understanding of what is clean and how that relates to God's holiness shifts as we continue through the Bible. And we see this even more in the New Testament. And this is because of Christ's coming, Christ's death, and Christ's resurrection. And because of that, we see that humans are allowed to actually approach God's holiness. It's not because humans became holy, but because God's holiness changes everything. And we can see this powerfully in the story of Luke 8. At the end of the Luke 8, we read the story of a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Such a woman would have been considered unclean for all those 12 years, and she would never have been able to come into God's presence. And yet, when this woman touches Jesus in this story, God's holiness does not destroy her. In fact, it heals her. And so when we hear the words, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," we can see that these are good news. These are words of hope, because God's holiness brings healing and wholeness to all of us. We read further in the text about what this means. We see that God has birthed in us a living hope, as verse 3 in our text points out. And this makes all the difference. God gives us joy and salvation, as verses 8 and 9 point out. 1 Peter reminds us of Christ's redemption of us. This is not told as kind of an abstract, "Let me remind you of your theology." Instead, it's telling us this to remind us of how much God cares for us. Through Christ, we have come to trust in God, who is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead and give him glory. And because of this, our faith and hope are set on God, as verse 21 points out. Our holiness and our love for one another comes flowing out of God, out of how God has put our faith and hope in us. And this is the same God who is powerful enough to conquer death. And if this God can conquer death, surely God can also enable us to love one another. The foundation of everything spoken about in this chapter is actually hope. And this hope that is spoken about here and elsewhere in the Bible is the kind of hope that we can hold on to. Dennis Edwards describes it as, "Hope is not an abstract feeling of optimism, but instead it is a confident expectation of a good outcome based on the work of God." People who have suffered, who have lived in danger of prejudice and hate crimes, such people know how much we need this kind of hope. Not kind of a nice optimism, but a solid, confident expectation that God does work. Those of us with more privilege might not be familiar with the desperation and necessity of this kind of hope. If we can do it on our own, we don't need to hope as much. We'll just fix it, right? And yet, I wonder if this is something that the pandemic has been teaching us. We can't do it on our own. So often, our efforts are like grass that withers, and we are nothing. We are left with nothing but bare earth. Being left with nothing but bare earth can feel empty and difficult. This, after all, is one of the difficulties of winter. And this emptiness and uncertainty, the sense that there is no new life, can be a way of describing how we might be feeling now or sometime during the pandemic. And yet, this time of waiting, this time of bare earth covered in snow, is part of God's process of growth. In fact, if we look at things a bit differently, we recognize that the bare earth buried underneath the snow is actually dark, rich soil, a space that is receptive to the imperishable seed that is Christ. When we recognize the emptiness of our own efforts, we are better able to turn to Christ and to make space for that imperishable seed to grow. The text tells us that Christ ransomed us. And while this may be language that they're not comfortable with, as it's often been tied to a God that is holy and not necessarily loving, if we look at this ransom metaphor from a different perspective, we can hear how it indicates how much God loves us. God loves us enough to give everything for us. In doing so, God rescues us not just from our sin or other wrongdoing, but God rescues us from shame, from beliefs that have damaged ourselves and others. God rescues us from our burdens and failures to live as we would like to be. And after God rescues us, then God's holiness makes us holy and so enables us to live in ways that allow us not just to survive, but to be of good courage and hope. The words, "you shall be holy" in 1 Peter, is not a command, but it's an invitation. Through God's help, we are invited to be fully who we are intended to be, loving and wise, full of holiness and hope, and full of passion for justice. In other words, the text here is inviting us to be like Jesus, to be healed, and reminding us of what God has already done so that we can actually be like Jesus. And part of the way that God equips us and reminds us of what God has done is through the Word of God. This was touched on at the very end of the passage. The Bible helps us understand more fully our relationship to God and who God is. And we saw that even today, as we looked at what the Bible itself had actually said about holiness and being holy. And so in that way, we recognized that holiness was less about what we are supposed to do and so much more about who God is and what God has done. God is making us holy. God is healing us. And God has birthed in us a living hope. Because of this, we can then live into who God intended us to be, knowing that God has already done so much and continues to work in the world. We can go into the world as God's hands and feet, or better yet, as God's leaves and fruit, plants grown from God's good, rich, dark soil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us together now go to our God in prayer. Dear God, your Bible reminds us that you, O Lord, are our portion. Therefore, we will hope in you. Your scriptures tell us that you, O Lord, are good to those who wait for him, to those who seek you. So Lord, hear us and be good to us as we seek your face. Hear us and help us as we come in prayer to you. May your Holy Spirit intercede for us. Lord of truth, We praise and thank you for your word and for the preaching of your word. May the sermon we heard transform us and equip us to be your servants. Compassionate God, we remember before you those who are struggling with sickness or illness. We pray for your strength and your grace for them. Especially among our fellowship, we remember Alice, Joanne, Sybil, Angela, Teresa, Betty, and Maze. There may be others, and you know them, Lord. We also remember those who are grieving at the loss of loved ones at this time, especially Gare. We commit to you all who are poor, afflicted, lonely, those who are victims of war, injustice, inhumanity, racism, and other forms of oppression in our world. Have mercy on all of them, Lord, and deliver them. Guide, protect, and bless those who seek to help them. We remember the world's refugees and all who have to flee their homes. We especially commit to you, Prosper, Pascaline, and their children whom our church are co-sponsoring. God of Providence, we pray for our country. We pray for your mercy and your wisdom as we, as a people, navigate through this pandemic. Forgive us our divisions and polarizations. We pray that humility may grow in all of us and that we may all bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We pray that these virtues may abound in our communities, even our nation, even among those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. But may your people, those who take your name as their identity, Christians, may your people especially, Lord, be filled with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Savior God, look upon your church in its ministry on earth. Forgive your church for all its failures and weaknesses. Strengthen your church where it needs strengthening. Revive your church. Revive your people, O Lord. Revive us again. Look also upon the ministry of our church fellowships, CRC in Toronto. May you bless the work of our hands. Strengthen and guide our pastor, our elders and deacons, our worship coordinator, and all the various volunteers, not only in the worship services, but in the background, in all our ministries and programs that happen throughout the whole week. We also remember all the churches and ministries that are part of Classes Toronto of the Christian Reformed Church, including the campus ministries at University of Toronto and at York University. Bless them, Lord. Give the campus ministers wisdom and strength in being your servants to students who are in an important phase of their lives. God of justice, we also ask that you look upon your persecuted church. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who face violence and oppression for their faith. We remember the church in India and the violence they have to endure. Deliver them, O Lord, and bring justice, reconciliation, and peace. Generous God, you have given us life and provided for our needs. Help us to give generously in return, with gratitude in our hearts for the work of your kingdom. We commit to you the ministry of the Nehemiah Center, which is the cause for our second offering. God of grace and love, We thank you and praise you. Your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness unto us. Thank you. May our lives be worthy of your love and of your holiness. May we live in deep gratefulness to you, and may we help others to share the hope we have in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Step by step, you'll lead.